Good morning, Fellowship Bible Church. I'm Jim, one of the elders here, Fellowship Bible Church. Just one among a few godly men. We are a small church, and the elders are few. I have received a double portion. The first portion of my blessing is, again, in the efforts it takes to do such things, preparation, to teach God's word, never ceases to amaze me and bless me, where God can take one who endeavors to diligently mine the things of God. And my second portion of my double portion is my dear and oldest daughter, Callie. You are my favorite, Callie. And my oldest granddaughter. And you are my favorite granddaughter. I have many favorites. If the truth be known, they're all precious. Thank you for coming. It was a surprise to me. And surely a blessing. This morning, my teaching is going to be taken from 1 Timothy 6, verse 20 through 21. It is two short verses. But as we were worshiping this morning, I was thinking of, should I find myself in a prison, cut off from all human communication, I would do well to have at least one verse that I could cite to myself over and over and over again to pass the time, to make this communication from this world, this writing of Scripture, and use that to sustain me during those times. And that is a way of God's Word. If we mine it, we contemplate it on it, we meditate on it, we have something that is very capable of sustaining through the trials of these times, any times. And there have been those down through the ages who have done just that, have found themselves in prison, and they have scratched what they knew of Scripture on the walls, and they use that to occupy their thoughts. It is indeed a powerful tool. But as we come to our reading this morning, my title is, O Timothy. O Timothy. I find it interesting that Paul would use those two words, O Timothy, to close out the last two verses of this particular epistle, 1 Timothy. What does O mean? Is it, oh, I know that? Yeah, it can be that. Or is it, O Timothy, everything that I have said to you in this letter hangs in the balance. God has need of you to make right the things that have gone astray in the church at Ephesus. Take the things that I have said seriously and act with purpose, with faith and trust in God and the Spirit that God has placed in him to do just as Paul has instructed. It's serious business. So I have three divisions. Division one, be ready, be watchful, be attentive to the gift entrusted to you. And that is the title of my message. Be ready, be watchful, be attentive to the gift entrusted to you. And the title of my first division is Sound Doctrine and the Apostles' Charge. Division two, guard the deposit entrusted to you. And division three, avoid irreverent babble and contradictions. From 1 Timothy 6:20 A and B. Actually, that's 6:20 B. Let me read the passage that we're studying today. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. Well, what are you going to do with that, Jim? That was the question I asked myself. And I asked others as well. And they told me, it'll be okay, Jim. Those two would be my dear brother, Mark, Estep, and my brother, Curtis. Just put your head down, get to work. From the beginning of our study of the Apostles' Epistle to whom and the church, Epistle to Timothy and the church, if you are like me, we have been captured by the personal application of every verse. It is right that God's word should have this effect on us, is it not? God's word never gets old. It is new. All we have to do is come to the passages with new eyes. On the surface, Paul's letter to Timothy seems to be composed of do's and don'ts, all designed to instruct and encourage one so young, but one worthy of God's high calling as a leader of his people at the church at Ephesus. One so young. How old do you think Timothy was? When Paul wrote 1 Timothy, How old do you think Timothy was when Paul wrote 1 Timothy? Scholars define young as being of military age, which was between 30 and 40. Wikipedia cites Timothy in accord with tradition as having been born in 17 AD and his death in 97 AD, making Timothy approximately 40 years old at the time of this writing, if you consider what the NASB introductory to 1 Timothy says, stating the time of this writing at approximately 64 AD. Timothy would have been 47 years old. As we consider our passage today, it's not difficult to note that it is very much a plea from Paul to his friend, one more like a dearest son than a friend. Yes, Paul has laid out the dangers, the pitfalls, and the need to bring correctness and order to the house of God. All that remains is for Timothy to walk it out with courage. My first division, sound doctrine and the apostles' charge. Reading from 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 11. As we consider Paul's plea to Timothy in chapter 6, 20, we see that the apostle is returning to the most pressing part of the epistle, and it is fitting that we do so as well here today. There is symmetry between 1 Timothy 3 through 11 and 1 Timothy 6, 20 through 21. Sometimes we call this symmetry what? Bookends. Bookends. That which stands in support in what is in the middle. The beginning and the end. Paul's intentions were purposeful in bringing all that had been conveyed to Timothy back to the foremost concern. Oh, Timothy. In 1 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 3, we read, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than stewardship from God, that is, by faith. The aim of our charge is to love that issue from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedience, for the ungodly and the sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted." Remember this, 11, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Starting in chapter 1, verse 3:11, Paul offers Timothy instruction on sound doctrine, and particularly instruction on what it is not. From 1 Timothy 1:4, we gain insight into the nature of false teachers. Most of these men were Jewish. They were men who cloaked themselves in secret understandings, myths or legends, and tales from Judaism. Again, reading from 1 Timothy 1:3-4. As I urged you when I was in Macedonia, remain in Ephesus so that you may charge certain people not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations. Rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. These false teachers not only promoted false doctrine of the necessities of Jewish rites or rituals and forms of Gnosticism, they also indulged in metaphorical or fictitious interpretations of Old Testament genealogical lists to promote their own self-serving understanding. They were men who purposed to demonstrate a form of godliness, but lacked the power of a transformed heart, as described in 2 Timothy 3:5. These men were false teachers and followers of godliness, but lacked any ability to walk in the Spirit. 1 Timothy 4, 1-3 says this, Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Simply, these and all men who subvert the word of God are apostates at best. They are anyone who by word or deed take away from or add to God's written word and entice others to do the same. Brothers and sisters, we live in similar times, and we know there is nothing new under the sun, as King Solomon had written in Ecclesiastes 1:9, where he says, What has been is what will be, and what has been done, it is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, See, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things yet to be among those who came after. There is nothing new under the sun. It has all been said, it has all been done before. The last few times I led elders' prayer, before last week, I had made reference to perilous state of men's hearts in the current time that we're living in our current circumstances surrounding us. But believers in Christ know this, and the Spirit is saying to the churches, wake up from your slumber, O believer in Christ, lest you fall, or our God will have a bride that is washed clean and made white the blood of the Lamb of God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As Christ followers, we cannot neglect our attentiveness to God's Word, His people, the lost among us and around us, and continue to sully this vessel of the Holy Spirit, you, me, all of us, vessels of the Holy Spirit, sully this vessel with the cares of this world. We're trapped. We're locked into a system that we're dependent upon, and it's becoming more and more unlike us, unlike the regenerated nature that God has placed in us, and we're stuck. We need to turn our attentions, take off the blinders, and see what's going on around us, and speak out to it, and if in nothing else, through prayer, pleading with our Father. Pleading with our Father that He will hear our prayers and he will reach out to us. And there will come upon this land, this nation, a rejuvenation of the Spirit of God in the lives and hearts of men and women, a people for God. Yes, we cannot neglect our attentive to God's word. Is there a sense of urgency in your spirit? There should be. And so it has always been for every generation. We are to be ready. We are to be watchful. We are to be attentive to the gift given us. What is that gift? What is that gift? It is redemption, all and all that comes with it. Do I exaggerate? No. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 1:18, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Blaspheme. Serious stuff. What is this charge from Paul entrusted to Timothy, this hidden treasure, this pearl of great price? Reading from Matthew 13, 44 through 46, our Lord says of the kingdom of heaven, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys that field." Again, the Lord says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it." Let me ask you a question. But before I do, I need to ask the question of myself. Have I sold everything for the sake of you, my Lord, and bought that pearl of great price or field of treasure? No. No, but I want to. And oh, how I long for that treasure that is stored up for me in heaven, as described in Matthew 6, 19, 21, that says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What occupies our minds most is essentially who we are. And if you're one who lives in your thought life, we need to wage war about that. We need to wage war on our own thoughts. If we let our thoughts wander, nothing good comes from it. And I think all of us here can admit that. We use our thought life to justify everything we do. Even play out scenarios. Well, I should have said this, or I could have done that. To be there in that time, know this, from this point forward, stop doing that. It is not edifying to the Spirit of God within us. We have the deposit, the Holy Spirit, who resides within us, and we entertain those type of thoughts knowing that. It's convenient that we set the Holy Spirit aside and don't even consider it, particularly as we get carried along by passion and emotion. Yes. Yes. It's interesting to me. But before I say that, I need to ask myself another question. I'll tell you, this is what holds me back. It's my own flesh. It is my flesh at war with my spirit, my human spirit. And it is offense to the Holy Spirit that resides within me. And daily I'm on my knees and in confession. And it occupies the better part of my prayer time. And I am weary. I'm older. I don't know why I feel this intensity. Because time's running out for Jim. Holy Spirit's been chiseling away in my sanctification process for years, and I lament what I am not, what I could have been. A young Dan who is light years ahead of Jim, and he's a third of my age. How old are you, Dan? Just a little more than a third of my age. Yeah. It's interesting to me how a memory of sin and sin's consequence remain in the mind. Ever notice that? Just a few days ago, out of nowhere, I thought of a past sin, and just the memory of it pierced my heart. And it caused me to cry out in remorse to our Father and praise Him for His redeeming love. How could an eternal God love one such as me and you, all of us? Yes, Christ's blood is sufficient, and He has washed away all my sin. Yet the burden of sin compels me to cry out, as did the prophet Joel, "Lord, restore me to the years that the locusts have eaten. All the years of my unfaithful wanderings, the distractions have been many." The Lord speaks to the prophet Joel in Joel 2:25, "I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army, which I sent among you." God did this to His people. God did this to His people to effect a result, that they cry out to Him, that we cry out to Him. And what are we doing for our nation now? Are we as a people crying out for the sins that affect this current world culture? Not enough. Yeah, we may be offering prayers, but not enough. God says to His people, cry out in sincere repentance, and I will hear your cries, and I will restore you. I'm not saying He will restore our country. I think we're past that. When I look at the state of our country today, I only see that which will require God's judgment upon this people, this land, the world, and everyone who have turned their back on God. Calamity is coming, make no doubt about it. It may not happen now, although I have a sense that it's not far off. But I'm certain it will happen. Yes, the memory of sin and Christ's blood is sufficient. How deserving is God of our full devotion? Will He receive anything in part? Has He ever? No. He wants whole, undivided, transformed hearts, not people who are lukewarm. The Spirit is saying to the churches, wake up, people of God, wake up. No, God does not receive anything in part, but He has received His Son, our Lord, and for that, all who turn to Him by grace through faith obtain eternal life and comfort of mind and spirit and forgiveness for this life. Salvation awaits all those who are called. Brings me to my second division, reading from 1 Timothy 20a. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Can I go back again in Scripture? Well, yeah, I can. History is useful in spite of what we might hear from the far left, who wants to tear down and nullify history in this land, in this current time, as well as the world. It's pretty much a worldly epidemic, but our lives are founded on God's Word from Genesis to Jude. It is history. We have to study history. It's the history of God's Word. It gives us reference to our current circumstances. It gives us standards to live by. It is right, it is tried, it is true. and it has effect on our lives, we have to acknowledge history. Reading from 1 Timothy 1:18 through 20, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith." In verse 20 of chapter 6, Paul is emphatically restating for a second and final time, by way of a closing reminder for Timothy to lay hold of that which was received as true. To lay hold to that which was received as true. Perhaps Paul was thinking of the prophecies Timothy received with his call to ministry, or received at his ordination. Yes, it was that, but there is more to be considered. Citing 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul had decided to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified. And this from Romans 1:16. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. This is the emotion Paul is conveying in 1 Timothy 6:20. It is on this foundation that Paul's entire ministry rested. That foundation is the gospel and all it entails. And the gospel entails innumerable details, like the sands of the sea. It cannot be defined in one short sentence. It is life dedicated towards God and all that is involved. Spirit, mind. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. 1 Timothy. Again, in 1 Timothy 4:14 through 15, I saw Timothy was admonished. Do not neglect the gift you have, Timothy, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Do not forget the gift, Timothy. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Paul had challenged Timothy to immerse himself in ministry, so that all who had eyes to see the anointing of God on a relatively young man would stand as a witness and watch the glory of God as Timothy grew in his calling. And we know he did. There is no standing still in God's plan for our sanctification, this side of eternity. Nor was there for Timothy. He was all in. In 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul commanded Timothy to keep close watch on yourself. This is true of us as well. Watch yourself, Timothy, and the teaching. Do not lose yourself, Timothy. Stay tuned to what you have been taught, lest you lose yourself and those who you teach. Do not doubt in the darkness what you know to be true in the light. That is what Paul is saying to Timothy. Hold to these things when the pressure is on, Timothy. And we have this from 1 Timothy 5:21. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. The rules are the Word of God. We can't rewrite God's Word. We have to adhere to what we've been instructed. And that which we have received is from the Holy Spirit, the entire book of the Bible. Which reminds me, when I said Genesis through Jude, that was history. Revelation is yet to be embraced. Perhaps in our lifetime. Yes. Yes, the rules. Do not prejudge. And definitely don't do it with partiality. Timothy was not to let prejudice tip the scales of justice. Timothy needed to be fair, correct, absolute, as it pertained to the gospel, and in all things understood from Paul during the years of instruction. Yes, Paul had invested mightily in Timothy. How and to whom do we invest in? If not, know this, there is a call on our lives to do exactly that. We don't have this light that we hold in a bushel. Now we are called to be a light set on a hill, and there must be interaction. It's not this group only talking to this group, and this group over here only talking to that group, and never the same shall meet. We are a many-membered body of Christ. The body of Christ needs each member participating as gifted for the sake of the whole. My third division, 1 Timothy 6:20b, avoid irreverent babble and contradictions. Avoid irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Famous individual once said, "What is truth?" He may as well have been saying, "What is knowledge?" Truth is life in Christ. The emphasis here is on irreverent. By definition, irreverent is showing a lack of respect for people or things that are generally taken seriously. Personally, I think the ESV's translation of the Greek word babelos is not strong enough for the context of which it is used in 1 Timothy. The Greek word babelos means threshold, that lowest portion of a doorway, that which is trodden on, that which is marked and marred with all manner of things, and frankly, not as clean. Yes. The Greek word babelos means not only threshold, it also means profane or wicked. Profane or wicked. Translators of the King James and the NASB both use the word profane, which more accurately describes Paul's grave concern for the people at the church in Ephesus. Paul used the same word in 1 Timothy 1:9, again in 4:7, and again in 4:20, and again in 2 Timothy 2:16. In other words, the teachings of these false teachers was profanity. They were wicked. And we could say this of all false teachers, even today, even today. The point Paul has been conveying here is, oh, Timothy, drive them out, these wolves who freely move at will among the sheep. Wolves in the sheep pen. Such men have only one intent, and they are still among the flock today. They are men who seek those who they might entice into falling prey to their evil and perverse teachings. And like their father, the devil, they will make shipwreck of your faith. They seek alliances to their own understanding as they trample God's word underfoot. If this kind of men ever had a glimmer of the truth, it had long since been snuffed out. I've already touched on this a bit in my introduction, but I find it useful to look at this passage in a little more depth. Back to verse 20b, babble and contradictions. Remember the men of chapter 4, verse 1? They were men who devoted themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. If the men Paul describes knew in their hearts what they were doing, they were worse than evil. But suppose they truly believed they knew best and were ignorant to their own deception. This kind of individual or individuals are the most dangerous of men. And this applies to women as well. Why? Because they are sincere. They are believable, and they may genuinely think they know the truth. You may have known them for years, had them and their families over to dinner, and never realized their true thinking. Now, how is that possible? They may simply be devoid of the Spirit of God living within them. What is your defense? Maybe you're not alarmed. Tell me more, you may ask. That sounds good. Interesting. No, God forbid that you had entertained such conversation. First of all, God will not lead you into temptation. It is not his nature. He has and will give you what you need. He will give me what I need. First and foremost, God's Spirit indwells every believer in Christ, and we are compelled to be watchful and alert to the Spirit's warnings. But there's a problem here. We can become so dull of spirit through our dabblings in the world that it's difficult to hear the Spirit's leading. And we miss it, and we step over the threshold into sin. No, we must be attentive to the Spirit's warning. Yes. How does that help? What does it look like, being attentive to the Spirit's warnings? Newcomers to the earth need to have the milk. Newcomers of the faith need to have the milk of God's Word. They need discipling. All Christ followers need to join the fellowship of the local church. They, new believers, at the earliest of age, must become self-learners of the things of God and the things that are found in God's Word. In other words, the Bible. How antiquated of a thought is that? It is nervous laughter, becoming rapidly so. Purpose of BSF, Bible Study Fellowship, is to eradicate biblical poverty. They literally are looking at the understanding of God's Word as being impoverished. Yes. These things are found in God's Word. The Bible is God's revelation to himself, to man. From Genesis to Revelation, God has given us everything necessary for life and godliness. As we read in 2 Peter 1:3, which says, his divine power has granted to us things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. The true but young Christ follower has been given faith enough to trust that God's Word is true. Faith enough to trust that God's Word is true. Remember Hebrews 11:1? What is this faith? As we read in King James 11, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, why did I use the King James Version? I think it says a little bit better what is the meaning here. The substance is that which we have been given to stand on. It is by grace through faith. And if we have that faith, it's evidence that we have received it, as we continue in the verse, the evidence of things not seen. The evidence is that we have the faith that allows us to believe that was just mentioned. And again, from Romans 12:3, we see faith as a gift of grace from God. For by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. That measure of faith was enough to believe. We have it, not in our own doing. It is a gift of God, freely given to those who are God's elect. Again, from Romans 2:8, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this faith is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God. There is no striving. God has done it all through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. For the young believer, some of the revelation comes faster than others. But as we invest ourselves personally in the reading of the Bible, no matter our age, our understanding begins to our understanding begins and continues to grow wings. In our case, the mature, my case, pin feathers. Some of those wings are a little worn. Need new ones. Though the new believer's wings may not be flight ready yet, one day they will soar with the eagles. How? Is there a recipe? There is, and it is tried and true. Be committed to the local church where the full counsel of God's word is taught. Commit yourself to the life of study of God's word and pray without ceasing and reading the living word that never gets old and never becomes dull. Invest in relationship within the body of Christ, his church. I want to say something about the reading of God's word. When I was a young man, I read the word of God and out of diligence. I knew it had the understanding I needed to get. I was more purposeful. But now that I'm older, I don't do it out of diligence. Invariably, when I sit down to God's word for personal time, I praise God for his word. I praise him for his word and what I'm about to do. It is a blessing to my spirit. Yes, we are to commit to these things, and God, the Holy Spirit, will have in you a storehouse of the fuel of understanding needed to reach the threshold of God's kingdom on earth and the one to come. Yes, we too are compelled to avoid irreverent babble and contradictions, and particularly avoid those who indulge in such things. They will lead you into temptation. The NASB translates this passage as worldly and empty chatter, and the opposing arguments, and what is falsely called knowledge. We have been inundated by knowledge ever since the 18th century. Science and understanding and then knowledge has led the way away from God's truths, not to it. And it is even more pervasive today. What are the opposing arguments? They aren't any teaching that goes against God's truth. I'm sorry, I said aren't. They are any teaching that goes against God's truth. Simply God's word and the gospel of Christ. That's what it is. That's the remember verse I mentioned from 1 Timothy 3:11. It is the gospel of Christ. In Paul's second epistle to the Ephesians, Paul would bring more weight to this reminder to Timothy, reading from 2 Timothy 2:16 from the New King James, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. It should be noted that expositors estimate 3 to 4 years between the writings of 1 and 2 Timothy. 4 years between the epistles, and the problem of heresy was still active in one degree or another. In fact, this heresy would plague the church into the second century. And an argument can be made that this doctrine of demons is still alive and well in its various forms of human enlightenment today. In other words, one's better self, all-knowing and all-powerful, and it can lift itself above the depths of common understanding and obtain the keys of the universe. We are plagued with people that think they have all the answers, and they aren't readily shared unless you're on the inner circles. It indeed is a form of Gnosticism. In other words, one better self, all-knowing and all-powerful. These are enticing words that only dull our sensitivity to the Holy Spirit's leading. This plague of heresy is Gnosticism, taken from the Greek word gnosis, or knowledge. Justo Gonzalez, in his published work, The Story of Christianity, on page 59, has this to say of Gnostics. According to the Gnostics, they possess a special mystical knowledge reserved for those of the Enlightenment. They believe that knowledge was the key to all understanding, and that such knowledge was brought from messengers who bring knowledge and inspiration necessary to salvation. Uh-oh. Who's the author of salvation? God. And he has detailed in his holy work, the Bible. Expositor's Bible commentary, beginning in page 812, as an introduction to the book of Colossians, takes up the issue of Gnosticism. First, let me say that the letter to the Colossians was written about 60 AD, or 3 to 4 years prior to the epistles to the Ephesians in 1 and 2 Timothy. It should be noted that the Gnosticism was but a shell of what it would become in the second century. By the time of Paul's first epistle to Timothy, Gnosticism had become an amalgamation, conglomeration. Think of stew. Yes, it consisted of, you name it, and any kind of heresy. It's all in there. This amalgamation combined the last, at least three separate elements: Judaism, paganism, and Christianity. Yes, let's be all things to all men. Yes. The insistence on legalism, ritualism, and the observance of holy days points to a Jewish element, although not Pharisaical. Pharisaical. Just the influence of Judaism. The system's philosophical character, in other words, the worship of angels and perhaps ascetic tendencies, point to a pagan element. It sought by Oriental myths and Greek philosophy to absorb any religion with which it came into contact. It lent itself to an air of exclusiveness, cultivating an enlightened elite for whom alone salvation was possible. You understand that? Salvation to a few. And it was controlled by flesh and blood. Gnosticism is all in all its forms was characterized by a belief in the evil of matter, in mediating beings, and in salvation through knowledge. To them, creation was evil. And how about this? God did not create the world. And that he has absolutely no contact with it. To that I say this, from the Word of God, reading from Hebrews 1 through 3. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And what does he do? He mediates on behalf of the church. That is his essence right now until we are once with him. How could he be separate and not involved? Here's a wild one from the Gnostics. God put forth for himself emanations called aeons. The world, they argued, was the creation of this lesser power, aeons. Aeons were thought to inhabit the stars and rule human destiny. What does your mind go to? Demons? That warfare that's going on in the spiritual realm and all of that? Perhaps. Heard enough? How about this? There was a Christian element in the Colossian era as well. While at the heart of it was a combination of Judaism and paganism, it wore the mask of Christianity. It did not deny Christ, but it did dethrone him, and it gave him a place, but not the supreme place. This Christian facade made the Colossian error all the more dangerous. Though the heresy did make inroads into the Colossian church, there was evidence that this false doctrine did not achieve complete success as indicated by Colossians 2, 4, 8, and 20. From Colossians 2, 1 through 4, Paul writes, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of the understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And God's word spells them out clearly. There is no mystery. You have to neglect the word of God to fall prey to such teachings. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Again, I repeat verses 3 and 2 that I've just read, or 2 through 3. In their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance, understanding, and knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of the kingdom and knowledge. No wonder Paul emphatically told Timothy, guard what was entrusted to you, Timothy. In other words, the revelation of Jesus Christ in all its forms. Let's move on to 1 Timothy 6, verse 21. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. In our age, we can all think of someone who fits this passage. Perhaps we can even say that of ourselves. If that has been the case, and you are here today, cry out to God, our Redeemer and Savior, in thankfulness, at praise and adoration for God's deliverance. For many are they that swerve and make shipwreck of their faith. Matthew 7:13 tells us, we must enter the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. Paul closes his epistle with this, grace be with you. The word you is used in the plural form, and it encompasses all who would read this letter to Timothy. Then, and all down through the ages, generations untold, the Christian believer, and by definition, I mean all those who have a biblical worldview and live to honor God in principle and by the conduct of their lives, are the light that is set upon a hill for all to see. It is to these Paul speaks. All believers. They are like Olympic athletes who have trained and beaten and shaped their bodies into a fit and well-conditioned instrument. Those who have conditioned their bodies to submit to whatever strain of mind will the mind will ask of it. Those who have conditioned their bodies to submit to whatever strain the mind will ask of it. This is but a poor word picture of what it means to pursue Christ with your entire being, all for the high calling of hope in Christ. And for from Philippians 3:14, I read, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. And from Matthew 22:37, our Lord says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and I add, not in part, but in whole. So I ask of myself, is that you, Jim? Honestly, I have to say again, no, it is not. In many ways, I fall short. But until I draw my last breath, I will pursue Christ and his righteousness. We are the called. And how we finish is what matters. Start today. Start today. Finish well, brothers and sisters. Our salvation draws near. Let me pray. My Lord and my God, poignant words, daunting by some respects. I feel the weight on Timothy's shoulders. It is serious, and serious consideration is necessary, Lord, as we contemplate our state before you and our purpose of our lives. Do we consume our lives upon ourselves? Or do we become a blended family where you are an active part in every aspect of our life and you rejoice in the things we do and the things we say? And one day, maybe that's only possible in eternity, but would that it would be true for us here today as the body of Christ, as Dan prays, not only for this body, but every church in the valley, the body of Christ universal. It is right. It is fitting. As it may not be much longer that we tarry here, and we will be one people before you in eternity. O Lord, excel the day. Thank you, Lord, for this time. I praise you and ask these things in Jesus' name.
We hope that you've been blessed by the preaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church. If you'd like to support the ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, please visit the giving page on our website where you can give online. Thank you and God bless.